this evening. She was pulling into a car wash today. I've got to ask her why in the world anybody would get the car washed when it's this cold outside. But anyway, while she was pulling in, the guy that owned the car wash with a snowplow was backing up, backed right into her car. And so, yeah, Chris had to go get her and take her home. She didn't get hurt or nothing, but her car got not good. It's not horrible, but I told her not to drive it home because she told me this light came on and this light came on and this light came on and this light came on. I said, you might not, you know, you don't want to break down on the side of the road when it's this cold outside. So I said, leave her right there. And Chris took her home, and then, but pray for her and the thing. She's like, you know, kind of a nervous wreck about it. But anyway, just pray that she gets it taken care of as soon as she can. I do not like preaching on the pastor. In fact, I can't stand preaching on a pastor, if you want to know the truth. But this evening, we're going to, because I think Paul gave seven quality traits of a godly pastor, which, by the way, this is what I think. A pastor should have these in his life, and you should be trying to get these in your life if they're not there. Because if the call to the pastor is the highest standard, then everybody ought to be trying to get to that standard. So I'm not going to just preach to me. I'll be preaching to you also, but I am not a fan of preaching about the pastor. I'll just have to be honest. So I'm going to time this message. I got to preach to Brother Birkinshaw in a couple of weeks, Bill. So, you know, he's going to probably say 30 minutes, and he'll pull the hook on you. If you're not done in 30 minutes, he walks straight up and gets you right off the platform. I mean, come on, you're done. It's like, but if you have him, and I have, if you have him preach for you, he'll go on and on and on and on and on. I should have walked right up and got him off the last time. He went on and did your night, Bill. What's going on? And it's like, oh, George. So anyway, I'm going to time this. So I might preach this at a pastor's conference. Not likely, but I might. So let's stand together. Let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 15 through chapter 2 and verse 4. So Paul writes his second epistle to the church at Corinth. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit. Okay, that was a little rough. I'm in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You got to read my mind. I wondered why that sounded so... Sorry. Well, that's my first mistake today. This is a little wordy passage, so I will say that for it. So let's start over. Verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I propose? Do I propose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Now he which establisheth with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Moreover, I call God for a record unto my soul that to separate you I came not as yet unto Corinth. For I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow for them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Now, Father, as we study this passage here tonight, Paul's talking to the church of Corinth, I pray that you would use it to bless us, challenge us, and cause us to see, oh, several traits in this great man of God's life that ought to be true in every guy that's a pastor, but really, these are things that ought to be true in every Christian. So I ask that you would bless now the teaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You read that passage, and it is somewhat of a wordy passage of Scripture. Society oftentimes judges people by what they do and what they accomplish, but they don't always judge people on character, and if we've watched that all through our society, it is often performance, not principle, that counts. And even in churches, this pastor or a pastor would be successful if he had a large congregation, or he had written a lot of books and sold a lot of books, or maybe he's got a large television or radio ministry. And when people look at that, they say, there is a successful man. Man looks on the outward. God looks on the inward. And I this is my opinion, I think there's a lot of great pastors all across America and perhaps all the way around the world that you've never met, that you've never heard of. They're great preachers, they're great teachers, but because they don't have this large following and this large congregation, they don't write books, and they don't, and I've been asked to write books by several preachers, but you know what? Most of us just don't write books. And so we are not as good as the others. Paul was a great man of God. You can't deny that. Paul was greatly used of God. Nobody can deny that either. Because he was such a man, Satan often attacked him. Some of you probably won't understand this, but usually the pastor has more attacks on him against Satan than anybody in the church. Because if the devil can defeat the pastor, and if he can defeat the pastor and his family or that man's life somehow, that will affect the entire ministry over which that guy is the overseer. So because of that, he bears the strongest brunt of Satan's attack. Paul was an apostle. Paul was the apostle that wrote 13 books of the New Testament. The attack here was from these false teachers, if you remember from last week. But beyond that, it was also from the Christian church that was at Corinth, the people that he had led to Christ, who believed what the false teachers were saying. That really disturbed him, because he had given 18 months, if you remember, a year and a half of his life to establish that church at Corinth. And for then these false teachers to come along and falsely accuse him of several things and lie about him, that really disturbed Paul, as you can imagine. So the false teachers' plan was to get the Corinthian church, the Corinthian believers, to believe them. Then that Paul was a loser in many ways, and then teach false doctrine and to snatch those people away, like for the work of the devil. 2 Corinthians is Paul's defense of his genuineness and his spiritual integrity. We looked at some of that last week when he called on his conscience. In the text that we read this evening, and try to follow this, Paul replied to the specific charge that he was not trustworthy. That was the primary charge, and I'll say this now and develop it more shortly. The main reason they said Paul wasn't trustworthy is because he changed his travel plans. And because Paul changed his travel plans, they said, you're not trustworthy. The false teachers accused him of not always telling the truth. Now, if you remember last week, he was accused of moral wrongdoing. He was accused of relational wrongdoing. He was accused of theological wrongdoing. And Paul, in this text, he's not going to spend a lot of time defending himself, but he's going to speak about his motives and his attitudes of his own heart. By so doing that, as an apostle and as the guy that was primarily responsible, humanly speaking, from the establishment of the Church of Corinth, he provided us a look at what you could say is a very noble man of God. And there are seven attitudes that really are benchmarks of spiritual character. Jot them down. They're only one-worders. I'll try to give you a number, then, you know, try to let you know what it is. The first one is in verses 15 and 60, and I hope you can see these in this text, because it is a little wordy. The first one is loyalty. He said, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you unto Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia. So he says, I'm going to stop when I go to Macedonia, and I'm going to stop when I come back from Macedonia. And of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. And so he says, and once I get there, the second time, you guys are going to help me get to Judea. Now, he had changed his travel plans to visit the Corinthians because of his loyalty that he had to them. He was going to do that. He was going to go to Macedonia, stop on the way there, and then stop on the way back. And it was in that confidence that they would be as loyal to him that he had been to them, that he came in the first place. Now, despite the rebellion against him in the church at Corinth, which I think is just very sad, Paul still believed that the majority was still loyal to him. He said, there are some people that are against me, and that's obvious, and they believe the false teachers, and they believe the liars, but the majority are still loyal to me. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 and 6, after he wrote that, he changed his plans and came to Corinth before going to Macedonia. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. So he's going to change his plans. Why? So they might receive, and he said, if I go and stop and go back and stop, you'll receive twice the blessings of fellowship with him. So he'd stop on his way to and on his way back. Adding the second visit to the Corinthian church was further proof of his love and loyalty to the believers there. Now, if he had to, what he's saying is, I'll go the second mile to show you my loyalty. Paul mentions later in the text that he had to cancel his first stop. Because he canceled his first stop, because he changed his travel plans, the false teacher said, just from that, Paul is not trustworthy, and so he's going to stop on his way back. Now, the enemies and people, you know, it's amazing what people find fault with. It's just amazing. The enemies pounced on this charge of plans and accused him of being untrustworthy. Paul wasn't untrustworthy. He's going to tell us here in a little while, his circumstances changed. But the attitude of his heart had never changed. He was still loyal. Paul wasn't untrustworthy. Can I tell you something? In your life and in my life, circumstances change. Did you ever come up with a plan? We'll say plan A. But plan A blows up in your face. So you got to go to plan B. Sometimes plan B means you didn't have a very good plan A to begin with. Did you follow all of that? Made perfect sense to me. But so anyway, his circumstances changed. Paul would always do whatever he could for their spiritual benefit. And the Corinthians had more than enough evidence on that. Now, we have to be loyal. Despite what is said, despite what is done, people need to stay loyal. As it is, normally, pastors support pastors. False accusations were to come up against me tomorrow, probably some of you that are here would believe it. That's just human nature. I remember when Brother Stiles, and you all know Tom, was being dismissed from the church that he was pastoring in West Seneca. And people bring up charges, and I'm like, I don't believe any of those charges. You said, well, why not? Because he'd already been there 13 years. Why in the world would I believe them? There was no reason whatsoever for me to believe them. Then I had another pastor friend that they brought up charges against him, and I'm like, you know, he's been at that church for 30 years almost. I doubt that any of those charges are accurate. Something else would have came out long before that. Anyway, as it came out, neither one of them were guilty of anything that they did. But the fact is, Paul was loyal. Loyalty is a great mark of any Christian, to be loyal. To be loyal to our church, to be loyal to our family, to be loyal to the work of the Lord, just be loyal. Secondly, verses 17 and 18, he was honest. That's another great trait. He said, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I propose? Do I propose according to the flesh, that with me there should be no there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word toward you was not nay, was not yea and nay. Paul was loyal and Paul was honest. What's Paul saying? He says, Paul's saying, I wasn't vacillating when I intended to do this. I'm not saying yes and no at the same time. I'm not saying yea and nay at the same time. I'm not saying I'm going to come and stop and stop and then all of a sudden saying, no, I'm not going to. I'm not saying to both of those at the same time. It seemed odd to Paul that anybody would construe a change in travel plans as evidence of dishonest character, but they did. Now, Paul had a reason why he changed his plans we'll get to shortly. Certainly the Corinthians were not slighted, or you might say they weren't ripped off from what Paul did. The two visits became one long visit. His question in verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? That question assumes a no answer. He didn't propose according to the flesh. He didn't do what he did for some fleshly advancement. He wasn't speaking to please himself. He wasn't speaking out of both sides of his mouth, a yea and a nay at the same time. After watching Paul's life for a year and a half, they should have known that Paul was an honest man. So to support his claim to honesty, Paul emphatically declared in verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. His point, God is truthful, and as God's representative, he is also truthful. Now, no matter how his plans changed, Paul wanted to remind these people that he was loyal and that he was honest. And then he wanted to mention this, another good trait we all ought to have in our life, verses 19 and 20, reliability. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. I like this next verse. For all the promises of God are in him yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. You know what Paul was, thirdly? Paul was reliable. Now, evidently, they also said his teaching on the Lord Jesus was untrustworthy also. But Paul wasn't the only one who preached God's truth. So did Silvanus, and so did Timothy. Silvanus is Silas. Silas was a prominent leader in the Jerusalem church, and the Jerusalem Council in the book of Acts, the 15th chapter, I believe, entrusted him to carry its decision to the church at Antioch. They said, you go over there and tell Antioch what our decision is. Later, he was Paul's companion when Paul and Barnabas split up and Silas became a missionary partner with the great apostle Paul. Timothy was Paul's beloved son in the faith. Both ministered with Paul at Corinth. All three of them preached the same message. They all preached the truth. After their preaching, and their preaching wasn't untrustworthy, it wasn't yes and no, in any of them, but a firm, resounding yes to God's truth in Christ. Then Paul sums up in verse 20, for all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. The glory of Christ, by reminding the Corinthians, sums up what he said. And you ought to just relish in these verses. All God's salvation promises, blessings, peace, joy, goodness, fellowship, forgiveness, strength, and the hope of eternal life, they're all yes. I get them all. Meaning every single one of them comes to pass in Christ. They are all made possible by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 24, 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And in 1 Corinthians 1, he said, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And they are yes, and they are amen. Now, amen is a solemn affirmation of truthfulness. Sometimes when I'm preaching, people say, amen. They agree with what the preacher's saying. They are saying, that's right, that's true. And when they preached it, their preaching was about Jesus Christ, who by his work in person brings everything to pass. Now, Paul wasn't being dishonest or unreliable or unloyal. He was a true preacher of the word. He was a reliable man of God. Fourthly, verses 21 and 2 shows his authenticity. Now he which established us with you is Christ, and has anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now all of us should say amen to those things. As important as all of some of the things that Paul has already mentioned, Paul's ultimate claim to integrity and to the authenticity as a preacher was not his loyalty, although we ought to have it. It wasn't his honesty, although we ought to have it. It wasn't his reliability, although we ought to have it. And he was all of those things. Any other personal thing that Paul had, that wasn't the reason. It was what God had done in his life. You know what we are? We are what we are by the grace of God. That's all that we are. And Paul describes four words in those verses that God had done in his life. And first of all, he used the word established. The work of saving grace that puts believers in union with him. We are established in Christ. Praise the Lord. Secondly, he used the word anointed. Anointed means he was commissioned for service. Now, the anointing we all have when the Holy Spirit abides in us and guides us and empowers us and teaches us. You know, God anoints us for service just like he did the Apostle Paul. And then he said, we're sealed. Like stamping an identifying mark on something. Boom, and putting a stamp on it. Which indicates us or identifies us as God's true and eternal possession, who he protects and he keeps. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then he said in verse 22, who hath also sealed us, and then the fourth one was this, given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, what is that? That's the down payment or the guarantee of our eternal inheritance. How anybody in this world who studies their Bible and doesn't believe in eternal security, I have no idea how they can't believe in it. It doesn't even make sense. But right here in these two verses, you know, the eternal security of the believer, you are sealed, you have the earnest, the down payment. I mean, you're sealed. So God set both Paul and all believers on this unshakable and eternal promise of salvation in Christ. And all the promises are yea and amen. That's what they are. God has guaranteed that promise of eternal inheritance through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So how foolish it was, in light of Paul's preaching, these wonderful truths, these glorious truths, to question his legitimacy as an apostle because of a minor change in his travel plans. Paul was the real deal. He was authentic. He was real. That's what he was trying to tell them. Fifthly, now I think this is very important. Notice in verse 24, he says, not that we have dominion. Now, let me back up to verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Now, Paul's saying, I'm going to tell you why I didn't stop the second time. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. So now he says, listen, I'm calling on God for this. That I spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Paul said, I'm not coming yet. I'm going to tell you why. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. No preacher has dominion over anybody's faith. But are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Here's the fifth thing. Paul had sensitivity. Now, not till after defending his integrity by mentioning his loyalty and his honesty and his reliability and his authenticity as apostle did Paul finally explain why he changed his travel plans. He calls God as a witness to his soul. He said God will verify the truth of what he was about to say and judge him if he were lying. So as Paul says, let me tell you right now, I'm not lying. And here's the reason, and I think we all can learn from this as a church. It was to spare the Corinthians the rod of discipline that he came no more to Corinth. Now let me explain something. He wanted to give them time to correct the problems that he had wrote about this church in 1 Corinthians. He wanted to give them time to repent. You know, that's sensitive to people. The other thing was, he was hoping that when Titus came, he'd have a good report about the Corinthians repenting and rejecting these false teachers in favor of him before visiting them. I can imagine while Paul was waiting, he's praying, Lord, you need to work in this church. These people at Corinth, they're buying into these false teachers and they're believing these false teachers. God, work there. Now, that positive report that Paul hoped for is described in chapter 7 and verse 6, and we'll get to that. But listen, Paul displayed great patience and great sensitivity toward the Corinthians. Or as an old preacher wrote, and I like what he said, listen, a severity is ready to punish the faults which it may discover, so charity is reluctant to discover the faults which it must punish. Ever sensitive to avoid provoking unnecessary conflict, Paul added in verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Paul never abused his apostolic authority. A pastor should never abuse his apostolic authority. We're not lords over you. He never wanted to gain prestige or power to further his own selfish aims. His goal was the joy that holiness brings. That was his goal. So he claimed no dominion over them. Over their faith, salvation is a private matter. It's between you and the Lord. Then, in chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Paul did not want to go twice, the second time, to the Corinthian church because he didn't want to go there if they were in a pathetic spiritual state. And so he was determined for their sake and his own not to come to Corinth in sorrow again. Earlier, he had left Ephesus to go to Corinth to deal with these false teachers. That visit was not successful. The false teachers are still there. It was that visit that prompted Paul to write the severe letter that he mentioned in verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love for which I have abundantly toward you. By giving them time to repent, Paul hoped to avoid another painful encounter with the church at Corinth. That's why he changed his travel plans. Now here, listen. Am I saying that Paul wanted to avoid conflict? I'm saying yes to that, to a point. You know what Paul wanted to do? Paul wanted to delay it. He was in no hurry to deal with this. He wanted these people to have a chance to get right with God. Sometimes people screw up. They sin. They screw up terribly sometimes. We don't need to pounce on them like white on rice. We need to give them a chance. We need to give the Holy Spirit of God an opportunity to work in their life, that God may bring them to the place where they come to their senses, like the prodigal son did there in Luke chapter 15, and comes home and said, I'm no more worthy to be called a son. Make me as one of your servants. And then the father greeted him and killed the fatted calf and had a big party and all that stuff. Because of this, my son was lost and is found. Now listen. We have, as a church, we need to be patient. We need to learn how to be patient with people. People mess up. People fall into sin. So sometimes, and I've had this happen on more than one occasion by more than one person. Pastor so-and-so did this. We should church discipline them. Wait a minute. Give them a chance to get right with God. Now, we have church disciplined several people. I understand that. But we always try to be patient with them and sensitive to them. We don't try to jump right on them and kick them while they're down. So his change in the travel plans was not motivated by unreliability, as the false teachers claimed, but by sensitivity toward this church. He loved this church. But there's a sixth thing that he has that adds balance to that, and that is purity. Verse 2 and 3 of chapter 2. For if I make you sorrow, sorry, who is he that maketh me glad? but the same which is made sorry by me. Paul wasn't afraid to make him sorry. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow for them of whom I ought to rejoice. Unfortunately, he was thinking I might not be able to rejoice. Having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of your all. Now, his sensitivity and patience with the Corinthians did not mean that he was unwilling to discipline them if they didn't repent. It does mean he was in no hurry. Why not? His love for the purity of the church made him willing to cause sorrow if it was necessary. And if he did cause sorrow, the only thing that would make him glad would be the repentance of those who he had made sorrowful. That's what he's saying. It was his concern for the purity in the Corinthian church that prompted Paul to write the letter. He really wanted them to get right with God because holiness demands it. Truth and holiness demands that people get right. Now look at verse 3. I wrote the same unto you. Hopefully you can see all this now. When I came, I should have sorrow for them of whom I ought to rejoice. He wanted to rejoice. He didn't want to have sorrow. He wanted the one who had made him sorrow, he wanted them to get right. His confidence wasn't misplaced, and that became evident when Titus returned from Corinth with the news in chapter 7 that most of them did repent. Most of them did get right. And that made Paul happy or glad. Sensitivity and desire to avoid unnecessary confrontation is balanced with a commitment to the purity of the church. But people have to have a chance to get right. That's all Paul was. Paul loved this church. He didn't want to go there in sorrow again. Loyalty, honesty, reliability, authenticity, sensitivity, purity, and the last one is love. And that's in verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. You see, it took real love for Paul to confront the Corinthians' sin. Now, notice what the severe letter caused him. It caused him affliction, an anguish of heart, and tears. That in some ways describes the pastor's heart. You guys, you'll never get it. You'll never understand the pastor's heart. You're not a pastor. You just won't understand it. Nothing is more painful for me as a pastor than confronting sin in the people that the pastor loves. And so here's how it works. Guy gets saved, girl gets saved. And they start discipleship. They follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And they're really growing in the Lord. And as a pastor, man, you just have humongous expectations for these people. You're like, man, they're going to set the world on fire for Jesus. They're going to attack hell with a squirt gun. Man, they are ready to go. And then the next thing you know, they fall into sin. And it's so painful because you have such high hopes and high expectations. Remember John wrote, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, to know that my children walk in truth. Well, that's the way a pastor is. So there is nothing more painful for a pastor than confronting sin in the people that that pastor loves. And Paul wanted them to know that he loved them. And patience showed that, not cowardness. He didn't change his travel plans because he was untrustworthy. He changed his travel plans because when he got there, he didn't want to get there with sorrow. He wanted to give them an opportunity to get their life right with God. And Paul took no pleasure in their sorrow, but he desired that they all get right. The lying teachers were completely wrong about Paul. And as he examined his own heart honestly before God, you know what Paul found? He found that he was loyal and honest and reliable and authentic and sensitive and pure and a man of love. And so now the question I have to ask myself, I'm not an apostle, there are no apostles today, but I have to ask myself, do I have those seven things in my life? But it wouldn't hurt for you to ask if you have those seven things in your life either. Because I think they're good traits for all of us to have. They all mark godly pastors. And I think they should be things that are in all of our lives. Now, Bill, that was 31 minutes or 32 minutes. I could do that at George's church if I want to. Let's bow for prayer. Let me ask you a question. Those seven things, do they describe you? Well, Pastor, that's for you. Yeah, I know that, okay? I've had to prepare this message. I've had to preach it a couple times in practice, and I had to preach it here as well. Okay, I understand that. But are they in your life? Are you loyal? Are you honest in all your dealings with people? Can you be counted on? Are you reliable? Are you the real deal? Are you authentic in your faith? Are you sensitive to other people and patient with other people? I put those together. You could make that two separate things, I suppose. Do you have a love and desire for purity in your own life, but also in the life of others? And do you love people? Do you want to see people get ahead? Do you rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep? There are things that we all know about that are probably just heart-wrenching and heartbreaking for all of us. And so when Beth plays here in a moment, there's two things I would ask you to do. And are you known for love? I would ask you to, first of all, examine your own heart and see if that's you. Or maybe you're lukewarm. The second thing I would ask you to do is this. Maybe you know something about somebody that I don't know. And they're like the Corinthian church, believing the false teachers and accusing Paul and not being loyal, and this church had fallen into sin, and he was hoping that he wouldn't have to go there with a mess. Why don't you pray for them? Why don't you lift those people up in prayer? Right here tonight in just a few moments. And ask God to work a work in their life and in their heart. I've got four or five people's names in my mind, which weren't in my mind 5 minutes ago, but they're there now. But so I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray. And you pray for those whom you know need to get their life right with God. Go ahead, Beth. God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come, please receive our offering.